Thanks for reading for that for us, Sarah. Now, I was really thankful that in that bracket of songs we just sang, we included the first hymn. So what you may not know about the second of those songs that we sang is that it's a reconstruction of one of the earliest known Christian hymns we have. And today I'm really thankful that we've included that because I think it draws us back into a sense of what it was like to worship as the early church, which is fitting as we continue our series on New Testament co-workers in Christ. Now, for those who don't know me, my name is Elizabeth. I'm on staff here, and it's my joy and privilege to help to encourage and nurture our collective prayer lives as we worship as part of St. Hilary's. Let's pray together now. Lord, thank you that you give us your word, which is a lamp for our feet and a light on our path. And we pray that as we look at Priscilla's example this morning, that you would open our eyes, that we would see wonderful things in your law. Amen. Now, you might have thought that you're sitting in a church service this morning, but for the next few minutes, you could be forgiven that it seems a little bit more like an HR meeting. You see, in some ways, we've been interviewing for an advisory board over the last few weeks. We've been recruiting a panel of early Christian women from the Bible who we can learn from as we aspire to be co-workers in Christ. They're women who teach, who inspire and act as our role models as we aspire to grow as co-workers in Christ. So, appointed to our advisory panel so far, we've had Mary Magdalene, you know, that woman who was greatly misconstrued by history, but who was a primary witness to the resurrection and who used her time and her material resources to express her deep love and devotion to the Lord. We've also heard about Phoebe, a minister in Kenkrea, who was entrusted with delivering Paul's letter to the Romans, and who Paul says enabled the ministry of many people. We've heard about Junia, a female apostle who Paul described as outstanding, whose faithfulness to the gospel resulted in imprisonment, someone who had followed Jesus maybe longer than Paul, and who may therefore even have been one of the larger group of disciples sent out by Jesus himself during his ministry. And then last week, we heard about the example of Lydia, a wealthy businesswoman who's the first recorded European convert to Christianity. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, she's known for her generous gospel-centered hospitality to Paul and to the young Philippian church. And if you missed any of those sermons, or perhaps I should call them referees' reports, do listen back to Kane, Tavis, and Teresa's skillful appraisals. They're available on the St. Hilary's website and via Spotify. And in those talks, the lives, the giftings, the context of each of these women have been brought alive for us over the last few weeks. Today, we're going to meet Prisca, or Priscilla, as she's more commonly known. A woman who is mentioned in multiple books in the New Testament, who Paul valued highly, and who played a significant role in the expansion of the early church. Her very name means ancient or venerable, and it implies wisdom and respect. And as I delved deeply into her story over the last few weeks, I was struck by her faithfulness to Jesus and to the church in whatever setting she found herself in. And I think her example is a model for us of wisdom and faith for the long haul. So let's have a look at her resume and her ministry experience. Can I encourage you to keep Acts chapter 18 open in front of you as we piece together her story? We're going to draw both on the passage that Sarah read for us and the section that runs directly before it. We're going to see that Priscilla is a multifaceted woman. She's a wife, an entrepreneur. She's also a political exile from Rome, and she emerges as a skillful teacher, a church planter, and a faithful friend. Now, we actually have a bit of a two-for-one deal happening this morning, because whenever Priscilla's mentioned in the Bible, it's alongside her husband, Aquila. But remarkably, for literature of the time, she's the one who's nearly always named first. So this strongly suggests that she's actually the more prominent of the two. She's the leader in ministry initiatives, such as teaching, mentoring, and hospitality. And we're going to see that throughout her ministry, Priscilla and Aquila work in partnership. Priscilla's husband, Aquila, is a Jew from Pontus. Earlier in Acts 18, before the section that Sarah read for us, we read in verse 2, he, that's Paul, met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus. So let's pull up a map of the Mediterranean. You can see that Pontus is the region marked with that blue star, just on the southern shores of the Black Sea. We don't know Priscilla's background for sure, but since intermarriage was quite rare in the first century, it's quite plausible that Priscilla also has Jewish heritage. We do know that they had been in Rome, and again in Acts 18, verse 2, it refers to the fact that he had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. In Rome, Priscilla and Aquila would have been members of a minority but growing Jewish diaspora that included merchants, artisans, freed slaves, and it was largely tolerated by the Roman rulers. Tolerated, that is, until disputes within the local Jewish community over a so-called crestus spilled over into public breaches of the peace. And this was in approximately AD 49, during the reign of Emperor Claudius. Claudius's biographer Suetonius documents that as the Jews were making constant disturbances at the instigation of Crestus, he expelled them from Rome. Claudius wanted to keep the peace in Rome, and he expelled what he perceived were the troublemakers. And on the slide, you can see an image of a statue of Emperor Claudius that survives from his reign. This is real history that's documented in many different places. So, back to the story of Priscilla and Aquila. They've become political exiles from their home, along with the rest of the Jewish community. And they're forced by the Roman regime to start over in a new place. And this again tallies with what we read at the start of Acts chapter 18, that Priscilla and Aquila had recently come from Italy because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. So the pair arrive in Corinth, and they soon meet another newly arrived Jewish traveler, who's named Paul. So let's add Rome and Corinth to that map of the Mediterranean. Rome is marked by the purple star, and Corinth is the green star. Now, to paint a picture of where they had landed, first century Corinth is a port city. It's a bustling, multicultural hub of trade and transit. But it's also a fairly young settlement that's been re-established as a colony by Julius Caesar less than 100 years beforehand. It's a haven for new money, which has been earned by upwardly mobile traders who are drawn from many different places, many different cultures. And it's vastly different to the establishment, the status, the power structures of Rome, which Priscilla and Aquila have left behind. And I'm curious about what it might have been like for them to be forced to begin again in a place that was culturally so different to where they'd come from. And anyone here today who's a first or second generation migrant to Australia, as I am, would have a sense of the disorientation that can go with settling into a new context. So we can imagine that it will be easy for newly arrived migrants such as Priscilla and Aquila to strike up a deep friendship with Paul. And that's what indeed what happens. They have the same professional trades, they're all tent makers. They have similar Jewish backgrounds. And they're all establishing a business in the city. It's a pattern that we see played out in modern day Melbourne as well. You know, we can think of certain areas where people from similar nationalities have congregated. They socialize and they begin small businesses. You know, you can think of Victoria Street in Richmond with its deep roots in the Vietnamese community, or you can think of the cluster of Afghan families in Dandenong South. Now, as we piece together Priscilla's story, we don't know whether they are already following Jesus at this point, or if their connection to Paul was purely through their shared tent-making skills and their cultural background. But it is safe to say that as Jews, they'd have been exposed to Paul's teaching in the synagogue each Sabbath. And they would also have brought with them an awareness of this controversial Christus who divided Jewish opinion with them. We see in the chapter that this time in Corinth was a fruitful time for the gospel. In verse 8, it tells us that many Corinthians who heard Paul speak about the Lord believed and were baptized. Priscilla and Aquila, at this point in the story, are laboring alongside Paul for 18 months or more as he preached to both Jews and non-Jews. They're at the heart of Paul's ministry to the emergent Corinthian church. Now, I think they'd have needed the same shrewd entrepreneurial skills that a modern small business owner needs. They had to establish their network in a new city. They had to connect with clients from a whole range of different cultural backgrounds. And they had to do so against a backdrop of continued opposition and unpredictability. And I think these skills and experiences all go on to play a part in the way Priscilla loves and serves the church. And a wise pastor once said to me that the Lord wastes nothing of our life story, of our experiences, of our expertise, if we bring it to him with a heart to serve and bless the church. And I think Priscilla shows us what that can look like. And this shared time working alongside each other in Corinth must have built up a deep bond of trust and friendship between Priscilla, Aquila, and Paul, because they decide to join him on the next leg of his missionary journey. They set sail together for Ephesus. And that's marked on this map with that red star. Real places, real context that we can identify with the migration around that region. So Ephesus is another multicultural port city. It's a trade hub, a bit like Corinth. But unlike the young, individualistic, competitive Corinth, Ephesus is defined by its sophistication, its religious practices, and its long history. So it's time for Priscilla and Aquila to adapt to and operate in yet another cultural environment. And Priscilla and Aquila stay on in the city after Paul travels on to other places. So we read in verse 24 of chapter 18 that meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. And this is a significant moment for Priscilla and Aquila and for the wider early church. Alexandria is in northern Egypt. It's an ancient academic and prestigious center of learning. And that's the final orange star on our map. It's a recognized center of intellectual and scientific life. It's a bit like saying that someone has arrived from modern-day Harvard or maybe Oxford. Apollos is a learned man who teaches boldly and with courage in the synagogue. And he speaks accurately about Jesus, we read. But when Priscilla and Aquila hear him, they notice a gap. Apollos knew only the baptism of John, and that is the baptism of repentance. You know, we might liken it to the Old Testament understanding of reconciliation with God. And although Apollos knew a lot about Jesus, he didn't yet have a full understanding of the gospel's implications. He didn't yet know the baptism of Jesus. And by way of context, in the very next chapter in Acts, Luke describes a time when Paul distinguishes between John's baptism and baptism in the Lord Jesus. For Paul, baptism in the name of Jesus, accepting that he is the Messiah, the Savior, is synonymous with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So, when it tells us in the passage that Priscilla and Aquila explain the way of God more adequately, I think that would have included explaining the baptism of Jesus and the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Priscilla and Aquila fill up the gap in Apollos' knowledge and teach him the gospel more completely. Priscilla and Aquila could have taken a really confrontational route to correct Apollos. He's come from an academic background. I previously worked as an academic researcher, and in those environments, it's common for someone to present their research in a seminar to take questions at the end. And it's also common for this Q&A at the end to become an opportunity for the esteemed professors in the room to reassert their superiority. They might point out a flaw they've seen in the researcher's material or asked a curveball question, which really just references their own status and their own expertise. And it sounds as if there are a few people in the room who can identify with the terror that the Q&A moment after a research presentation can bring. So Priscilla and Aquila could have taken that public, confrontational approach to correcting Apollos' teaching, but they don't. Instead, they take him aside. They offer the sort of gospel hospitality that Teresa spoke about last week. They invite him to their home. And in personal conversation, they teach him the way of God more adequately. With wisdom, grace, and care for Apollos, Priscilla takes the lead. She unpicks the old framework based on repentance and works and replaces it with the gospel of grace and fullness of life in Jesus that's mediated through the Holy Spirit. And I expect that Priscilla and Aquila's effectiveness was due in large part to the way in which their own lives and characters were being conformed to Christ, being transformed more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus as they followed him. Teaching Apollos the way of God more adequately may be quite the understatement here. When Apollos wants to travel onto Achaia, which is the region around Corinth, Priscilla and Aquila encourage him, and they open doors by writing a letter of introduction to their Christian connections in Corinth. Apollos' zeal and fervor for God that Priscilla and Aquila saw in the synagogue has been harnessed for kingdom purposes. Over in 1 Corinthians, we learn that he becomes a significant and impactful teacher for the Corinthian church. Paul accepts him as a co-worker in Christ, saying, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow." That's in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. Priscilla's teaching and mentoring sowed into Apollos' future and his ministry in the church, and it contributed to the life and health of the Ephesian church. On this Mother's Day, we might celebrate this spiritual mother to Apollos, And we can be thankful too for the spiritual mothers in our own lives who've taught the way of God more adequately to us. The passage that Sarah read us from Acts chapter 18 is the most in-depth account of Priscilla, but we get glimpses of her story from some of Paul's epistles too. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, which is a little while later, and he's back for an extended stay in Ephesus, he includes greetings from Aquila and Priscilla and from the church that meets in their home. Later on, Priscilla and Aquila have gone back to Rome, and I presume that by this time Emperor Claudius is no longer the ruler and the expulsion has been lifted. And at the end of his letter to the Romans, Paul sends his greetings to them and to a church that is meeting in their home there. We gather that they've shown great loyalty to Paul and all the churches, even occasioning risk to their own lives. And we don't know what that refers to, but it's an indication of their courage and their wholehearted commitment to Jesus and his church. And then finally, Priscilla and Aquila appear back in Ephesus once more. Paul writes to Timothy, who was tasked with staying in Ephesus to lead the church, and greets Priscilla and Aquila in his letter in 2 Timothy. Now, there's no longer mention of a church meeting in their home, and by this stage, I imagine that Priscilla may be a mature and experienced voice in the background, continuing to mentor the bold and fervent emerging leaders around her. So now we've constructed a full picture of the experience and giftings of this woman that we're adding to our advisory board. And she comes with glowing references from the Apostle Paul himself. Priscilla is a woman who experienced political turmoil and uncertain times, who was resourceful as a businesswoman. She was bold and competent to move between different cultural contexts and to minister faithfully to the gospel in each one. She was a woman who stayed faithful over the long haul and had wisdom, grace, and discernment to teach the way of God more adequately to those she mentored and opened her home to. She sows into the life of a significant future leader and is trusted with affection and respect by Paul. She served faithfully in whatever situation she was in, regardless of whether it was chosen or forced upon her. So how might Priscilla's example inspire each of us this morning? I think her story will resonate for us in different ways. I'm greatly inspired by her faithfulness for the long haul, her willingness to serve Jesus in whatever context she found herself in. Your current circumstances may not be the ones that you would have chosen, just as Priscilla would not have chosen to have been expelled from her home in Rome. But you can trust that God can bring people alongside you to partner with you in those circumstances for the sake of the gospel, just as Priscilla and Aquila met Paul in Corinth. Will you resolve with the Lord's help to remain faithful through whatever contexts, whatever seasons, whatever places you find yourself in? Priscilla's desire to mentor those who are younger in the faith is a great example for us too. And I'm thankful for the gentle, godly wisdom of those who have advised me behind the scenes each time I've prepared to preach. Are you someone who has a knack of coming alongside another person to encourage and to guide them, to mentor them with wisdom and grace that brings a fuller understanding of Jesus? Imagine what the kingdom impact could be of discipling just one or two younger Christians so that their gifts and calling are realized, just as Priscilla and Aquila helped Apollos harness his gifts and intellect to grow and strengthen the first century church. Priscilla and Aquila were ready to move wherever the Lord led them, across cultures and contexts, to plant and host churches. Church planting and revitalization is very much a theme in the modern church too. And maybe you're discerning the Holy Spirit's prompting to join a church planting team or use your gifts to strengthen an existing group that's seeking renewal. Come and talk to a member of the ministry staff, and we can help you connect with those who engaged with that work. Whatever the specific resonances the Lord is stirring up for you, let's give thanks for Priscilla's example that stems from her commitment to Jesus. And let's recognize the Priscillas in our own lives who lead us into deeper relationships with Christ. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for the example that we have of those who've gone before us in the faith. And particularly, Lord, we want to thank you for the example that Priscilla and Aquila together give us as ministry leaders in Christ who are faithful for the long haul. We praise you for the richness that comes from delving into your word and piecing together the examples that they set for us. And we pray that we too would be faithful for the long haul, that we would be willing to serve you in whatever context we find ourselves, and that we would be willing to move and give of ourselves for the purpose of your gospel. Amen.